Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Revelation, and we're in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and one of the things that I really enjoy doing during different seasons of the year is taking some time to really develop the biblical themes that we have that are around those seasons. So when we come to the Christmas season, I like to talk about really the theme of the Messiah and looking at Old Testament prophecies and statements that were made about Jesus really leading up to his birth. One of the reasons that I love doing those kinds of studies is because it gives us a sense that there's tremendous continuity within Scripture. When we open up our Bibles and we read it, I think it's very important for us to recognize that the text we're looking at is just a portion of a long-running story. And that storyline is really God's story of redemption for people who are broken and fallen and who are separated from God. Well, when we come to this season where we remember the resurrection of Christ and we remember the death of Christ, really, this is one of those great times for us to just kind of pause and work our way through passages of Scripture that point us to the fact that there's tremendous continuity in the Bible that points to the coming of Christ and then his second coming, his ultimate coming, where he's going to restore everything and he's going to set right everything that is wrong. Well, the passage that we're looking at this evening, the primary text we're looking at, is Revelation 21. This is a picture of what's going to happen. This is still in the future. We anticipate this day. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, but we know that he will return. And we realize that his return is imminent. And we anticipate that he is going to bring to an end these things that are really the culmination of the purpose of the cross and the resurrection. So with that in mind, let's look at Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're really going to dig into what is kind of the closing of this conversation that we've had and all these sermons and all these texts that we've looked at that are dealing with the resurrection of Christ, starting in Genesis, where there's a fall, and moving all the way to the end of the book, Revelation 21, where God is going to make all things new. Revelation 21 verse 1 says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these things, these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Now, when we read this passage of Scripture, it's important for us to kind of put it in the context of the book that it's written, but then to kind of step back and put it into the context of the rest of Scripture. So let me give you a summary statement of this passage, and then I want us to kind of dig into this concept of where this passage fits in the storyline of God's redemptive purposes for mankind. The purpose is this. This section was written to remind us that God will take this broken, fallen world, and once and for all, he will remove the curse of sin and restore it to its original beauty and goodness so that we can enjoy him forever in it. You know, it's kind of interesting. He says, I am seeing a new heaven and a new earth. What does that tell us? That means that this earth that we're standing on right now is an earth that's going to be replaced with a new creation. You say, well, why is that necessary? Well, that's because this is a fallen world. This is a broken world. He's talking about the fact that there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And when we talk about heaven, really, when we talk about heaven, we're talking about what is described here in Revelation 21, this new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. And he describes what this city, this massive city, is going to be like, this city that we're going to inhabit for all of eternity in God's presence. But the thing that's so interesting about this passage is it's not just emphasizing the fact that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be the new Jerusalem where we'll spend eternity with God, but it emphasizes the fact that the former things are going to be replaced by something that is new. For instance, he says, God himself will be with us and be our God, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, when he states the former things, he's talking about the things you and I experience right now. In other words, he's talking about how on that day, God is going to remove the fallenness of his humanity, and he's going to give a glorified, perfect creation forever. I look forward to this day. But the thing that's really wonderful about this passage is that really what this is kind of like the final chapter, the closing touch to this long story that we read about in the Bible called redemption. So we see from the creation to the fall, to the promises God gives, to the culmination of those promises fulfilled in Christ, to the ultimate fulfillment when we see that God is going to make all things new. This is one long storyline that God writes, and he wants us to understand, because this is telling us where we are going to spend eternity and why that is possible. What I'd like us to do this evening is I'd like us to just marvel for a few moments at the incredible goodness of God. When the Bible talks about us looking at the blessed hope of the believer, when it talks about that future aspect of our salvation, glorification, that's exactly what this text of Scripture is all about. This passage is about glorification. This passage is about the blessed hope of the believer. This passage is what is meant to strengthen and encourage us as we go through the greatest challenges of life. So the first thing I'd like us to do this evening is I'd like us to just take a real quick snapshot picture of this unfolding story of God's plan of redemption. A lot of the things that I'm going to mention in passing this evening are things we have talked about along the way as we've looked at this series on the resurrection from the Old Testament. The first fact that we see in the Bible is that all of the creation before the fall was perfect and perfectly reflected the goodness, wisdom, and the beauty of God. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the end of that chapter, verse 31, he says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I love spending time out in the creation. This is a wonderful day. I mean, it was a beautiful day. It wasn't cold. It wasn't hot. It was like you walk outside, you just sit on your porch, and you just enjoy the beauty of God's creation. You listen to those birds that are chirping and singing. You see all the signs of the changing of the season, and the spring is beginning to burst, and we're seeing these beautiful flowers. What does all this do? It reminds us there's a creator who ordered all of this. He created this. It shows us his love for beauty. It shows us his wisdom, his power, his goodness. And even though we can see that in the creation, we recognize that there's a second fact that we find in the Bible. And that is that the fall brought devastating corruption to this world. Even though we can see the goodness and the order and the beauty and the wisdom and the power of God in his creation, even to this day, we see that this is a fallen world. We see it in our own lives. We see it in the lives of the people that we love. We see it when we come to a funeral. We see it when we go to visit someone in a hospital. We see it when we turn on the news. we're reminded that this is a broken world. It's a fallen world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That scripture is the only explanation to how you can have a world that shows so much beauty and order, yet so much corruption at the same time. It's because God made it perfect, but there is a brokenness because of the fall. But what we see in the Bible is that God didn't leave the world the way that it is. God promised, I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to send a redeemer, and that redeemer is going to conquer sin and death. He's going to put that final death blow to what you have just experienced here in the garden. I'm going to make things right. And in Genesis 3:15, we see that God promised redemption. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and God was going to send a redeemer. From that point on, what we have seen throughout the Old Testament is that God is giving us pictures, reminders, signs, encouragements, promises that are pointing to the fact that he is going to send a redeemer. We talked about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, and what did we see there? That Abel offered to God a more perfect sacrifice, and he did it by faith because he understood God is sending a redeemer who's going to die for my sins. We looked at the story of Noah, how God tells him to build an ark. And as Noah builds that ark for 120 years, and as he's working on this, all the people are mocking him. God is going to preserve humanity because that man obeyed God by faith and built that boat. And so as God judges the world, God preserves humanity by showing grace to Noah and his sons who helped build that ark. We see in the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, where Abraham is willing to offer his son, his only son Isaac. And God stops him in that moment, and he says, here is the substitute for your son. God provided himself a lamb. And what is pictured in that? That God was going to provide the Redeemer. In Exodus chapter 12, when those Israelites were killing that Passover lamb and they were spreading the blood on the doorpost, and that night as the death angel passed throughout the land of Egypt and the firstborn in every single house that didn't have a Passover lamb die in the place of that firstborn, every single house witnessed the terrible judgment that day. Yet every house that obeyed by faith and killed the Passover lamb, saw that the death angel passed over the house because the Passover lamb died in the place of the firstborn. We see this pictured in the sacrificial system, in the Day of Atonement. I'm reading through the book of Leviticus right now in my own personal reading. And one of the things that's really struck me about the book of Leviticus is how when a person sinned, they had to take an animal from their own herds. And by the way, if you sinned a lot and you're a conscientious person, you killed a lot of animals from your herd, okay? And they would take that animal and they would put their hands on that animal and they understood this animal's dying because I have sinned. And this animal took the place of that person. And every time they had this visible reminder, sin brings death. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And this animal is dying to picture the Redeemer who's coming. We see this repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. But then we come to the book of Romans and we see what Paul writes. I love this statement. The creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And Paul basically expresses that it's not just you and I that struggle living in a fallen world, but the creation itself groans under the burden and the weight of the corruption of a fallen world. And we are waiting for the moment where God is going to redeem our fallen bodies. Then we come to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says the following. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is not a verse for the nursery, folks. This is talking about the fact that there are some people who, rather than passing through death's door, God is going to rapture them to be with him. And they're going to receive a glorified body in a different way than everybody else. Most of us, I don't know about us. I can't say, I can't predict, okay? No man knows the day or the hour. But the reality is this. There is a generation of believers that will not have funerals. They will not die. They will go to be with God instantaneously. They'll be raptured. And when they go to meet the Lord in the air, they'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's what it's talking about. And it says that the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. And then he says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, why do you take the time to go through that? I take the time to go through that to simply say this. The storyline of the Bible is redemption. God's going to redeem his people. Whether we're looking at it from the Old Testament perspective that was anticipating the cross, anticipating the empty tomb, or we look at it at the New Testament perspective who looks back at the cross, back at the empty tomb, and understands why it mattered, whether we're on this side looking forward or this side looking back, the focal point of the Bible is redemption. But I want you to realize there's an aspect of redemption that is still future. And that's what this passage is talking about. The cross is the basis, and the empty tomb is the basis and the power through which God will do this. But we still wait and we still anticipate the moment where we will enter into our eternal glory. And so the second truth that we see is that the resurrection points to the completion of God's promise, and we find it in this text. I want us to work our way through this so that we can appreciate it. And then we kind of wanted to bring it to a practical close. The first fact that we find in Revelation 21 is that God is going to make all things new. And he's going to create, he's going to take this creation that has fallen and he's going to burn it with fire and he's going to make it new. In verses 1 through 4, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter kind of explains the nature of how God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He says this in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, what Peter is stating in chapter 3 of 2 Peter is an explanation further of what is talked about here in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. God is going to take this fallen world and with fire, he's going to purge it and he's going to cleanse it and he's going to make it new again. It's like a person who is mining down into the earth and they pull out precious metals, but those precious metals are mixed with imperfections and impurities. And so they take that metal that is precious and they put it in the fire and they heat it up. And as they heat it up, those different elements within that substance begin to melt at different boiling points. And as certain metals begin to melt, what happens is that they begin to separate out. And what they do is they remove the impurities so that all that is left is what is pure. It's the substance that we want. In some sense, that's exactly what God is going to do to this earth. He's going to remove all the impurities and he's going to make it a perfect, perfect creation that is full of righteousness. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more temptation. God is going to make all things new. Fact number two, there'll be this new heaven and new earth cleansed. Fact number three, God will come to personally dwell amongst the redeemed. In verse two, he says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God is going to have a personal, close, intimate relationship with his people. One of the things that's really a blessing to study throughout the Old Testament is that God always desired to dwell amongst his people. In fact, it's interesting when he takes his people out of slavery in Egypt, and as they're traveling in the wilderness, where was God at that time? He was dwelling in his presence and in his glory in a tabernacle that he told them exactly how to build it. He laid out every single detail of how they were to build that tabernacle. And then during the time of David, what did David want to do? He wanted to build a temple for God. And then his son Solomon builds a temple for God. And God's presence comes and inhabits, and his glory inhabits that place, that tabernacle in the Old Testament, then the temple in later on in the Old Testament, and now us, we the church, we God's people. God's desire has always been to dwell amongst his people. And so what he says later on is he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is one of the greatest treasures of this text, is that God will dwell with us personally forever. Fact number five, we see that we will enjoy him in a perfect city forever. Verse 4 says that the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And later on in this chapter, he describes what that location is going to be like. It's going to be a massive city. It's going to be a magnificent city, a beautiful city, a glorious city, a city that is without sin, perfect. Fact number six, we see that God will remove all the creation from his restored creation. God is going to wipe away, it says in verse 4, every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither any more pain. Can you imagine a world like that? The truth is, when we're young and healthy, we don't appreciate that our bodies are going to deteriorate. And one day, we're going to start falling apart. I say one day, it just happens. And our bodies begin to deteriorate. We begin to start feeling the effects of the aging process. We think about how much we struggle with sin and temptation. Think about all the tensions that we have in our lives just because of the fact that there is sin from us or from the people around us. Think about how much our relationships get strained. We think about what it's like to feel guilt and shame. I want you to realize that when we enter into this new creation for all of eternity, God is removing all of that stuff. He says that the former things are passed away. He makes all things new. He says, write these words, they are true and they are faithful. Folks, we've been talking about the resurrection. We've been talking about the cross. And the fact is that that is the only reason that God can do this. It's because of that cross. And it's because of that empty tomb. The seventh fact that we find, this is the last one I'll mention, is that the redeemed will enjoy all these things forever. He writes in verse 7, he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. Now, that word overcome is a really interesting word. Basically, he tells us that the person who trusts Christ is an overcomer. That's the way that he puts it. But when we talk about overcoming, what it's indicating is that a person who's an overcomer is a person that has passed through very difficult tests. And as they've passed through those tests, they've struggled. They felt pain, they have suffered, but at the end of it all, guess what? They passed the test. okay? It's like a person who's in college and they turn 4 years into six, okay? But at the end, you know, whether it was four or whether it was six, guess what? You still graduated. Whether you got a 4.0 or whether you just passed by the skin of your teeth, you have the diploma. The reality is that when you get that diploma, that's an indication that you have overcome all those tests. You got through it. I want you to realize there is a sense for the believer that we live life in such a way. We have to overcome. We go through struggles. We go through hardships. Sometimes people say, Pastor, why does God allow me to struggle with sin? Because we live in a fallen world. He wants us to overcome. You wouldn't be overcoming if he just removed all temptation from your life. God, why am I suffering like this? Because you need to overcome. You know, why am I going through this season of great difficulty? Because of the need to overcome. The fact is that this world is going to be a tough world to live in, but God's going to make all things new. And so that's really the sense and the focus of this passage in front of us. So I move to my final thought, and that is this. The cross and the resurrection are the focal point of all these things. I think about people that don't know the Lord. They don't believe in eternity. They deal with guilt just like you and I do. They understand what it's like to be wronged and to wrong just like you and I do. We're all made of the same stuff. But in the end, they don't know what's beyond the grave. They don't find justice when they've been wronged. They don't have any comfort in that. They don't have any comfort in eternity. They think that this is all that there is, the here and the now. And I want you to realize that we have confidence because of God's authoritative word that God is going to make all things new. I want you to think about this. God's going to put things right in the end. That really can give you some tremendous comfort and strength when you're passing through hard times. You can't make sense of everything that's going on, but you know in the end, God's going to make all things right. I want to encourage you, let's live for our future eternity. Not this broken world. Let's live for what really has true value. I want to encourage you, if you're suffering, whether it's physical suffering, emotional suffering, the struggles of dealing with sin and temptation, I want to encourage you, suffering does not last forever. God has redemptive purposes in the suffering that we face. And in the end, what's he going to do? He's going to call you an overcomer because of his cross. There's a joyous eternity, and this promise from God can sustain us through the most intense sufferings that this world can present us. And I want to remind you that this future glory is in every part. It's in every part rooted in what Jesus did for us on that cross and on that empty tomb. Folks, the gospel is at the heart of this passage of scripture right here. Without the cross, without the empty tomb, there's no Revelation 21. And so that gives us something to think about. All those passages, they flow down to the text in front of us right here. This is the final chapter in God's story. Aren't you thankful that he makes all things new? Aren't you thankful that there is a future awaiting us where he is removing all of those terrible effects of sin? Aren't you thankful that one day he's going to give you a glorified body? Not just you're going to have a surgery, you're going to do better for another 10 years or 20 years or whatever. He's going to give you a new glorified body that you will not sin in and you will not suffer in and you will know him forever. These are wonderful, wonderful truths for us to reflect on. Let's bow together in prayer and thank God for these things. Father in heaven, thank you so much for not abandoning your creation when Adam rebelled against you. Father, I am so thankful that even before the foundations of the world, you had a plan to redeem broken and fallen humanity. Father, I am so grateful that before we knew you, before we knew anything about the gospel, you loved us. And this is a love that is beyond our comprehension. Even as we were living in rebellion against you, you came to us in our place of brokenness. You brought the gospel to us. Father, thank you so much for convicting us of our sin, showing us what Jesus has done for us, and then bringing us to that point where we understood the truth and we trusted in Christ. Father, I'm so thankful that there is an eternity awaiting us where you are going to dwell amongst your people forever. You're going to remove the terrible effects of this broken world. We're going to understand you in a way that we don't today. You're going to establish righteousness and justice forever. Father, we look forward to that day that we will live with you and with your people forever because of the work of Christ. Father, help us to be a people who walk through life with strength and draw upon your daily grace because we believe in the future hope that is ready for us. I pray that you would strengthen each of us through this and just encourage us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.